Well, I'm excited to share with you this study tonight. As I mentioned before, this is a series of messages that are not part of a series. That is a coherent, systematic series. These are sort of one-shot messages, but they didn't fit in any other series, so I've been kind of collecting them along the way while we were doing our various series. And this one, as I got into it and I started realizing what was being dealt with here, is one of those things that, you know, like the V8 commercial where, oh, I could have had a V8. That was one of those things where you say, well, I've known this, I just didn't put it together before. And so I'd like to put it together for you to have this as you take the Word of God and go privately, personally. This is more than even family devotion. This is more about you coming to the Word of God privately, personally. And this is about hearing God speak personally. This sounds like mysticism. I reject mysticism. There are, you know, experiences within Christianity. I understand that. God can work with you any way He chooses. He doesn't have to answer to me about these things. I've heard of people whose salvation experience sounded pretty dry. I was a little concerned when my dad accepted the Lord that there wasn't any tears, there wasn't any crying, there wasn't any sorrow of repentance, as there was with me when I got saved. And I thought, well, maybe it didn't work with him. But I was judging that on the basis of my experience, and I was more emotional in that than he was. But as it turns out, it was quite real, and we're really thrilled with that. Then I've talked to people, and one dear lady said, I don't tell a lot of people this because it sounds so weird. And she says, and I'm not ever saying it that anybody else should expect this, but this is what happened to me. And again, this was a lady whose life showed she was truly saved and dedicated to the Word of God, but there was even a visual experience with her when she came to know the Lord. So I'm saying there can be experiences that you might have, that I might have, that are not what they call normative. They're not the normal. They're not the thing that everybody should expect. It's just how God happens to deal with you. But what I reject is the idea that somehow you have a personal connection to God that nobody else does. I particularly am offended at this in the preachers who give us to think that somehow their relationship with God is on such a higher level than anybody else that God comes down and sits down at the coffee table and just talks to them and that type of thing, that they're walking along the street and God said to me, look over here, you know, I don't think that happens. I think this is a trick of the mind. I think this is a person who has something that he wants to do, and it sounds right to him, and he says that's of God. I have come to this conclusion because so many of the times, they love to tell the stories when God pointed them to a certain building and then they were able to buy that building. What they don't mention is that they had to go into, you know, deep hock to buy it, and then the church went bankrupt and all these terrible things happened, which, I don't know, it just doesn't seem like the way God would have actually led. That's not the way God intended His Word to be understood. However, there is this thing of hearing God speak from His Word and hearing Him speak personally. Let me share with you three verses. Acts 7:38. This is He which was in the church in the wilderness. Church here is a translation of ecclesia, meaning the assembly. Normally that's the church. It was not a church in the Old Testament. It was a congregation. That's the idea. Somebody, the group congregated. He was in the assembly, in the congregation in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received what Moses received and written for us in the first five books of the Bible. He received the lively oracles to give unto us. The word lively is a word that means living, breathing. What Moses received, what Moses wrote in the Bible, were living oracles. Oracles being a word meaning the very words of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. That's the word that means living and breathing. It is living and breathing. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is a discerner. These are characteristics of personality. And it says here that it is living, breathing. Now, whatever that means, it means something, doesn't it? And again, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what does he mean by that seed that cannot rot away? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I want to ask you the question, how are we to understand the concept that this printed book is somehow living and alive? Well, that's my goal tonight, to try to define the concept, first of all. And to define the concept, I'd like to introduce you to some relatively new friends of mine. A.W. Tozer, this is giving the non-mystical meaning to the concept. A.W. Tozer, fellow there, dead for quite a while, but a fairly modern man, was known for his desire to urge people to hear God speak in the present tense personally. Here's what he said. The Bible is the written word of God, and because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free as the sovereign God is free. And then he quotes the scripture, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Christ's words. The life is in the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. It's echoing the universal truths, the very fact that God made this universe. It is the present voice which makes the written word all-powerful. Otherwise, it would lie locked in slumber within the covers of a book. You've read books, you've read other books, and sometimes you'll read a fictional book or even a history book where the characters seem to come alive. But for the most part, what we read in books are just information that we try to apply in different ways. The Bible is characteristically different. We may open it, we may spend the time reading it and asking God to speak personally to us in this day, at this time, at this hour. Now, he's not going to give you anything other than what he wrote. But there's this amazing concept of an infinite God who has set out time in such a way and provided his word in such a way and brought you and his word together in such a way that you will make contact with that verse on that day, on that month, that moment, that hour, when that was given to speak to you. A man that I have only become aware of, Glenn Scorgi, professor of theology at Bethel Seminary in San Diego. He was talking about this, and I enjoyed what he had to say. Evangelical Christians have always recognized, and this is the part where, you know, the, oh yeah, I should have recognized this earlier. We have always recognized that the inspired scriptures are the chief instrumental means by which God communicates with us in a direct and intensely personal fashion. When we talk about accepting Christ, we say, ask Him to be your personal Savior. This is a one-on-one thing. This is where you recognize this is the universal God of creation dealing with you personally. He goes on. It is the main vehicle, the Bible is the main vehicle for the voice of God. Did I capitalize God? Okay, good. I didn't do it on my text. As it penetrates from eternity like a shaft of laser light, as an eternal voice, a voice from eternity, as an eternal voice, it retains the quality of eternity itself, timelessness. It is always living and in the present tense. A third witness I will give is a man that I hadn't heard of much. I heard, read him being quoted by others. His name is Adolf Safir. He was from a Jewish family, got saved, became a dedicated student of the Word of God, and was characterized as not necessarily taking the accepted view that's always been around. And so he's been looked at and quoted a lot because he was something of an original thinker. Here's what he said, and I love the way he put this together. God draws nigh in the Word. Do we know what it is to read the Bible in the original? It does not mean in Hebrew or Greek. God speaks neither Hebrew or Greek. This is the true original language of Scripture, the love of God to the soul. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old or from afar unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Safir then concludes, and all God's vocabulary is summed up in Jesus, Alpha and Omega. He is the Word. When God takes the written Word back from the paper into His own mouth, then we read the original. Then it is again God-breathed, and the word which cometh out of His mouth shall not return void. You catch a glimpse of what we're saying? That reading the Word can suddenly be transformed into God speaking these words to you at this moment, at this time in your life. This is not a trick of the mind. This is if anything, a trick of the Bible. This is because of what it is. Let's move on to discerning the concept, understanding how this concept works. Well, Brother Safir quoted from Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper, succeed, in the thing whereunto I sent it. Jameson Fawcett Brown says concerning this verse, and they're getting behind the question, how can this happen? It is because the Spirit of God accompanies it that the Word carries in it the germ of life. The Word of God brings the Holy Spirit, the living Holy Spirit, with it. The gospel bears incorrigible fruits, not dead works, because it is itself incorruptible. He's quoting from Bengel. The Word is an eternal divine power. For though the voice or speech vanishes, there still remains the kernel, the truth, comprehended in the voice. This sinks into the heart and is living. Yea, it is God himself. So God to Moses, Exodus 4:12, I will be with thy mouth. Luther was quoting that. God himself in the mouth of Moses. What a thought. And he concludes, the life is in God, yet it is communicated to us through the Word. Living Word. Old Matthew Henry, one of the favorite devotional commentaries of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, these know not the Word of God who call it a dead letter. It is quick compared to the light, and nothing quicker than the light. It is not only quick, but quickening, making alive. It is vital light, living light. It is a living word. Saints die, sinners die, but the Word of God lives. It is a means of spiritual life to begin it and preserve in it, animating and exciting us in our duty till it brings us to eternal life. And it is abiding. It remains eternally true and abides in the hearts of the regenerate, of the born again, forever. That's one of the reasons why Matthew Henry is still being read today, because he got that concept. He was actually listening to the voice of God in the Word of God, discerning the concept, understanding how the concept works. The third concept then, or third part of the concept, defending the concept, finding a biblical example. All this is great talk and so on, but unless I could actually prove this to you, I think you should almost let it go as somebody's idea and enticement to get you to read the Bible and that type of thing. But let me give you an example that has struck me for a long time. To do this, I have to take you back to the book of Proverbs, an example given within the context of inspired Scripture. Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we're introduced to the book of Proverbs as being written by King Solomon, who identifies himself as a son, and then he begins writing to his sons. In verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. This sounds like a very personal, familial thing. It sounds easily understandable as a series of good sayings, godly sayings, that he put together to give to his sons or children. But then shared with everybody else because they were better than just for his family alone. Down a couple of verses later, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. Chapter 2 continues in the same way of speaking. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Chapter 3 continues, my son, forget not my law. So what I've done here is to show you at the beginning, it sounds like a father, a human father sitting down giving, here's my godly advice to my family. Now it's continued into chapter 3. Chapter 3 is where I've been taking you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Verse 4, it seems even here to emphasize the characteristics of how it was written, a human father speaking to a human son. This seems to be emphasized because it's pointing him both to man and to God. Verse 4 says, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding, or good success, in the sight of God and man. So, with that concept in mind, that we are almost fully imagining ourselves the fly on the wall listening to family devotion time at the Solomon house. Now we come to chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, as you learn to study the Word of God, one of the things you learn is, who wrote it? To whom did he write it? What time was it? What people was it? And we get settled, like we just did, into a time and place, and now we understand the context of it. However, that is only the beginning. Not all Scripture was written to us. It was all written for us, but not always was written to us. There are promises made to Israel that will never be received by the church. There are dread condemnations given to cities and the devil and other things that will never be applied to us, you see. Once we understand, we have the Scripture that's talking in general to us, we can take the next step. However, see how the apostle reads these verses and how he encourages the Hebrews to read them in Hebrews 12, 4-6. All this time later, in the New Testament time, the apostle writes to a group of Hebrews that have a church in Rome, and he says this, quoting the passage from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 that we just read. He says to them, "You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." What he's saying is, all right, I know it's scary what you've been going through. Persecution is beginning. But from what I've been told at this point, you have not yet seen your people shed blood for the sake of Christ. Now he brings them, takes a scripture from the Old Testament and applies it to them at that time. And here's what he says. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh unto you as unto children." Speaks to whom? These Hebrew people living in Rome at the time of Paul. And here's his quote. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He's applying this verse to them personally. But here's what got me. He says, "You forgot that in this passage, God calls you your son." He's talking to son. I said, wait a minute. That was Solomon talking to his son. And the author of Hebrews says, well, you got stuck in the process, didn't you? You see? You got stuck because that just happens to be how I wrote it. But I wrote it for you. And when Solomon was speaking to his son, I was speaking to my son. That's the difference between the record of family devotions in Solomon's house and inspired Scripture. What made it inspired? God took it over. God said, "I will write these words." The apostle urges the Hebrew Christians to remember their early reading of the Proverbs. He wants them to think of this passage as addressed to them personally. He calls it the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Notice he does not say the exhortation the king spoke to his own son. While on the human level, that's how the scripture was given, on the spiritual level, God inspired the words to refer to those who are his children. To me, this is a dramatic illustration of going beyond the understanding of how it was written and what the circumstances were, which we need to do, and now letting God speak directly to us. Well, let's move on to delineating the concept, that is, marking the borders. Can we take this too far? Very likely. Very likely. What are the borders here? Well, let's recognize what makes this concept work. Inspired words are eternalized words. They're not just words for a time. They're words that will last forever. They are words that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. The word Spirit is the breath, and it is the breath of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, all that which is written, is given by inspiration of God, and is therefore profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, to say you shouldn't be doing that, for correction, here's what you should be doing, and then for instruction in righteousness, let's go on and learn how to do the right thing. The phrase, given by inspiration of God, that's a pretty long translation, but it actually comes from one word. In fact, an adjective, strong, if you have your Strong's Concordance, not with you probably, but Strong's Concordance number 2315, if you want to write that down and look it up, it is a long word, theopneustos. The word theo is the first part of the compound. It means God, theos. And then pneustos is breathed, as something has breathed. It's an adjective describing that thing has breathed. The word inspired that we have in English, spiration is breathing. Inspired is breathing in. It's actually here out-breathing, but we don't like calling it expiration because that has a whole different meaning. The person expired, it means he breathed out, but it usually means he died. Your food in the refrigerator past the expiration date. We have all those negative meanings. So inspiration, we'll stay with inspiration. But at the heart of it is the concept in English and in Greek of breathing. In the Greek, it's God breathed. That's the characteristic of the Scripture, of that which was written. Dead writing was alive, God breathed. Picture for a moment primeval earth. Christ is kneeling on the land, and he is formed of the clay of earth, a human body. Then he leans dramatically to the mouth of that formed body, as though one trying to give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but no pounding on the chest or anything. But he gives a little embrace and breathes into it his breath, the very spirit of God. And the clay turns into human flesh and bones and blood and vessels and all those internal organs. And Adam blinks and awakes with a brain full of knowledge of the things about him, knowing how to speak, knowing how to walk. As the creating Christ formed the body of Adam and breathed life into the inanimate clay, so God breathed into the man-written words to give them a life of their own based on but distinct from their origin. This is why in the Scriptures it does not always say Moses said. In the New Testament, it doesn't always say Moses said. It says God said, or the Spirit said when they're quoting the Psalms. King David wrote, but it says there the Spirit said. You see, so he took over what the humans did. Let me take you finally to number five, directing the concept. Is this something that just for us personally, or should we try to share this with others? Well, I'm sharing it with you, because we find in the Scripture God has shared it with others. So this is teaching the concept to remote people, people not directly involved in the writing of it. I want to take your attention to the Apostle Paul, was writing to Gentiles. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians. These were Gentiles, primarily Gentiles. There were some Jews involved. Jews were all over. But he was writing to Gentiles. And what was he quoting? He was quoting the Jewish writing. But he was urging it onto Gentiles. He was urging writings that came from the Middle East upon people who lived in the area of Europe. He was urging writings from ancient times upon first century people, the people of his day, the modern people. Do you see that transition? Applying things that culturally were far distant. Time, place, culture, all far different. But something transcended all of that so that he urged these Gentile Christians. To the Roman Christians, Romans 15:4. Listen to what he says. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. As I was reading through, most of the scholars see the concept that's given in this passage. Not all of them dealt with it. Adam Clark says this concerning Romans 15:4. And from what he says here of them, we learn of God that God had not intended them, the Scriptures, merely for those generations in which they were first delivered, but for the instruction of all the succeeding generations of mankind. God, who knows all things, who works all things together, he intended this for you to read in your time, in your place, in your culture. And he intended it to speak to you personally. M.G. de Koning said, when you're exploring the Bible, everything that's been written can teach you something. God had it written with that purpose, for you to be able to learn something. Again, old Matthew Henry. That which is written in the Scriptures of the Old Testament in the general is written for our learning. What David had said in his own person, Paul had just now applied to Christ, a little earlier in the chapter. Now, lest this should look like a straining of the Scripture, he gives us this excellent rule in general, that all the Scriptures of the Old Testament, much more those of the New, were written for our learning and are not to be looked upon as of private interpretation. Not locked in the time in which they were written, but written by the eternal Spirit, breathed into it the breath of life. Matthew Poole says, yea, he takes occasion from hence to inform us of the general use of the Scriptures, that whatsoever is written in this or any other place is written for our learning and instruction. And let's look to the Greek Christians. 1 Corinthians 9, 9 and 10. Paul says to them, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now he asks this question, doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? His answer, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written. God put that message about letting the ox eat in the field that he was treading out because it was an example of how God wanted people to be dealt with here in the New Testament times. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of the hope. That comes down to, by the way, paying the preacher. He says, if that's his job, let him be paid for it as much as you would let the ox eat the food that he's threshing in the field. Principle of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 10 verses 6, 7, and 8. Now, these things were our examples, these things that he's talking about in the Old Testament, were our examples. The King James margin explains our figures, images, to the intent, for the purpose, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God told us about their struggles to teach us not to lust after evil things. They lusted and bad things happened. He says that's the lesson we can learn. Take this right into your present life. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, fell in one day 23,000. Then he goes on in verses 9 to 11, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And he concludes with this, now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. This is, the King James margin says, this is the word for types. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Type, an image. And they are written, listen to it, they are written for our admonition. Do you see that jump of time? When it was written and what it was for. They were written for our admonition. Applying this to the Greeks in his day, in that place, upon whom the ends of the world are come. In fact, then, here's what can happen. You sit down with the Word of God. Understand what you're reading, who he's writing to. Is he talking to his people? Is he talking? Is he encouraging his people? Find in your life a similar situation, you know. He's talking to Joshua going into battle. Well, you know, our battle isn't against people. It's against the principalities and powers, against the powers of darkness. So apply that. And he says, look, I'm going to win the battle. That's settled. Your job? Stay strong in the fighting. And this becomes God right now, right then, speaking to you personally. And when you get that, that God empowered his word to be alive in that regard, then this isn't the study of an old book anymore. This is opening a door to God speaking to you. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to realize the privilege we have to have the inspired Word of God, to have it in our language, to have it printed, to have it available. Now we ask, Father, that not in our study, preparation, our in deep theological studies, but in our personal devotion time, that we may open the Word of God and ask you to speak to us on a personal level. And we will find that the passage that we are reading, whether part of a series, part of an ongoing lesson, or opened almost at random, we will find that those words carry the breath of eternity, that you reaching through eternity into time speak to us through that particular word, for you saw it coming, you knew exactly what we would read on that day. Now I ask that you might help us not to make a mystical, spooky thing of this, but rather to recognize it's part and parcel of the way you made the Word of God. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to be renewed in our desire to read the Word of God, to read it, that we might hear you speaking to us personally. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say tonight, Pastor, I recognize my personal devotional Bible reading isn't what it ought to be. I know I ought to be taking some time alone just to listen to God speaking to me. I know this. But I haven't felt it important enough to actually schedule that time for myself. I schedule time to eat and work and sleep and watch TV and do these other things. But I have not scheduled the time for me alone to listen to God. And God helping me, that's my intention. I will spend the time listening to God from the Word. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. What an adventure to open a book, read words written so long ago, and find the eternal God speaking present tense to you. Father, then we ask that you might grant the prayer of each one that raised the hand. May you build within them the importance, the excitement of meeting with you, not just reading your book. We ask that you might take them to heights of joy unknown when they find the words of love written for your loved ones, for that was your love letter to them on that day. For your challenge to them to give their life to service to you and to others. We ask that you might help us then to listen to your voice to us personally. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.